it's in the life of Jacob. Because we've missed a couple of weeks, I perhaps should remind you concerning his life. You remember that he was one of twins, he and Esau, and the Lord God had said that the elder shall serve the younger, that is, Esau shall serve Jacob. That God had said to his mother before they were born. And then you remember, the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, so they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, that is, supplanter. Now, of course, the infant coming out of the womb won't know that that was what he did. But nevertheless, it was seen to be an apt expression of the character that was Jacob. Though born of the same parents and though twins, so utterly different. And you remember there came a time in Esau's life, in Jacob's life, when he said to Esau, when Esau said to Jacob, give me some of that soup that you're making, that pottage, for I'm going to die. Of course, he wasn't going to die of hunger or thirst or any such thing. Joseph said, I will if you sell me your birthright. And the birthright, of course, was the double portion that he would have from the father. And Esau despised his birthright simply for his appetite. The thing that would pass, the thing that he could do without, he despised his birthright. And from that moment he's described in Scripture as the one who despised the things of God. A profane man. And then of course there was the later situation. Do you remember how it was that Isaac wanted to bless Esau, his older son? And that Isaac knew that the blessing was to be for his younger son. He was very wrong in doing that. Do you remember all the things that mother did in order to deceive the father? She made sure that he had hairy arms by covering them, and that he smelt of the meat. And she got the meat not from the fridge, of course, but she got it that was prepared, so that she beat Esau, who had to go out and hunt for it. And then indeed, though he was suspicious, he gave the blessing mistakenly, but properly, because it's what God wanted, to Jacob and not to Esau. And we read in the scriptures in chapter 27 that Esau hated Jacob. And his mother said to Jacob, off you go, flee to my brother, stay with him a few days till thy brother's fury be turned away, till thy brother's anger be turned away, otherwise he'll kill you. And I'll send for you when it's all right. But she never did send. And something like 21 years went by. But as he left, you remember, the Lord dealt with Jacob, and he had this vision of the ladder, Christ himself being the ladder, vision of salvation. And the Lord promised. The Lord stood above the ladder and said to him, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He promised the same thing to Abraham, he promised the same thing to Isaac, and now in a personal way he came to Jacob when he was by himself. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee till I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. Now Jacob was just about to leave for 20 years exile. Is he going to believe God? Is he going to believe that God will be with him and keep him in every place where he goes and will bring him again into the land? Well, there came a time after many chapters, you can read the whole thing again if you want, we've been through it all. The Lord said to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So God said, now's the time to go back. Now's the time for my promise to be fulfilled. You go back. Mother had never sent for him. He didn't know the situation with regard to Esau, what Esau felt about him. And Laban then, with whom he stayed, didn't like the idea, so he chased him as well. But God dealt with Laban so that there was no trouble, and they parted in peace. And that's where we come to chapter 32. Jacob now is on the way back to his homeland, which he'd left virtually 21 years beforehand. And we read, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." The angels of God met him. Now, we know from the scripture, from the letter to the Hebrews chapter 1, the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. The angels who are never been to this earth, the angels who have never fallen, some have, but the angels who are never fallen are in the service of the Lord's people. Jesus said, "Do you not think I could call upon legions of angels?" But he didn't, because otherwise he wouldn't have died, we wouldn't have gone to the cross. He wouldn't have gone to the cross and we couldn't be saved. We do not pray to angels, we pray to the Lord. And whether the Lord sends the Holy Spirit, the glorious third person of the Trinity, to help us, or whether he chooses to send angels to help us, is entirely up to the Lord. Our dealings is not with angels. Their dealings are with us. We pray to the Lord, he pleases himself, whom he shall send. And in this case, Jacob didn't pray. The angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," meaning a crowd of people, and meaning his army. There was a man later in the scriptures, you remember, and the prophet had his assistants who was frightened. He said, "We're surrounded by enemies. What should we do?" And the prophet said, "Lord, open this young man's eyes." And he opened his eyes. And though they were surrounded by enemies, between them and the enemy was all the host of the angels. By which we are taught that we are surrounded by God's protective army. We are surrounded by helpers, the angels. We don't have one angel each. That's not a correct interpretation of the scriptures. When it says their angels do always behold the face of God, the children's angels, it doesn't mean that they have an angel each. It just means that the angels that the Lord has said will protect children, perhaps five angels can protect all the children in the world. They're quite powerful enough to do that. But you see, the Lord does send help. But in a sense, it's nothing to do with us. It's God's way of providing, and we are knowing that we're in good hands. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two hosts. And it looks as if there was, the army was divided, it was in front of him and was behind him. All one army, but divided into two lots. One lot behind him because Laban had been a bother, one lot in front of him because Esau was going to be a bother. And what a lovely thing, he comes back to the land that God has promised for the first time in 21 years, and who meets him first? Why? The angels of God. What a wonderful thing. Here is God giving a token, a visible token in this particular case, that God has not forgotten him, that God is going to keep his promise. And tokens, well, I can easily explain it. I don't want an answer to this question. I'm just explaining token. How much did you put in the collection? Is that all you love, God? For all he's done for you? No. We say it is a token. It represents all our love, all our devotion, all our gratitude to God. And so we put in the tenth of all we earn, which is what the Bible teaches. But it's a token. We don't love God with just a tenth of our hearts. We love him with all of our hearts. But it is a token. We send a card at Christmas time, birthday time, or present. It's a token. It isn't actually our love for the person, But they are meant to read it as a token of our affection for them. And these angels were a token that God's absolute power and God's absolute presence and his love was with him. As we read this chapter about Jacob, we're going to see how he fluctuates. It's possible for us to hear an uplifting sermon in church. It's possible for us to know in our hearts, perfect love casteth out fear. We get outside the church and we go back to all the old fears of all the things we had before. You know? As if we'd never been there. As if God had never spoken to us. It's human, unfortunately. And we have to learn about these things. All scripture is given for our help. And one of the things we're going to notice is despite all this help and all this instruction, Jacob keeps reverting to type as if he hadn't been helped by God at all. So, despite the fact that he knows that God is going to protect him, God is going to bring him back to the land, he's got the armies of God in front of him and behind him, he now does what he's so good at doing, gets on with running his own life as if God wasn't involved. Isn't that terrible? But can we all these years down the line say this isn't what we do? Verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, asses, flocks, men servants, women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Two or three things here. First of all, I want you to notice that if you don't put something right with somebody, it goes on for years and years and years. If it's somebody you don't speak to, won't speak to, do you know what? Every time you see that person, or they see you, and you turn away quickly as if you've not seen each other, you know immediately what the cause of the trouble was, even if it was 30 years ago. In a flash, 30 years have bridged. You know instantly. It would have been much better to put it right. All these years ago, he left it with the fact that he had deceived Esau, though in the Lord's plan, see, the right thing happened, but it happened in the wrong way. Did you ever do sums at school? My teacher used to mark me wrong if I got the wrong answer. He always said, show your workings, and if the workings weren't right, the answer was right, he marked it wrong. You understand? Ever happened to you? And God looks at us, and maybe it all comes out right, but we've done it all for the wrong reasons, or in the wrong way, and it isn't right. Now, it was right that he should be the one who is to have the leadership. That he was the one who should inherit the promise. But God would have done it in his own way. It didn't need his father's intervention, who made it worse, as did his mother. Between the two, they made a thorough mess. And it wasn't till he left home that God was able to speak to him privately and deal with him and say to him, never be afraid of your children going away from home if there have been conflicting emotions at home. It may be there that the Lord will have a chance to deal with you. But here, the last time he saw Esau, Esau was thinking of murdering him. Esau was actively hating him. So now, belatedly, knowing that trouble, he sends these presents. And the idea is, you see, he's coming with all these people. Maybe Esau will think this is an army against him. He's trying to deflect that possibility. But what he does is deeply offensive to God. And I want to try and say by this that there may be things in our life that are deeply offensive to God. People sometimes say to me, well, you Baptists, you know, you dedicate your children, and then when they're older, you baptise them. That is, if they've come to faith and so on. Well, we baptise the children, and we confirm them later on. It's the same thing, isn't it? I say, no, it's exactly the reverse of what God says. Precisely the opposite. It is not the same thing. And this is what you've got here. What's deeply offensive to God? Why, this is deeply offensive to God. God declared that the elder shall serve the younger. Mother knew it, father knew it, the children were taught it. The elder shall serve the younger. And now in his maturity, when God is bringing him back into his own land, he says, tell my Lord Esau that your servant Jacob says. That's a thorough reversal of what God had said that the relationship was to be. Absolutely offensive to the almighty plan of God. Absolutely in your face, contradicting all that God had said, all that he'd learned about what God had said down the years. Deeply offensive. I'm trying to prepare you for that mysterious scene that's coming at the end of the chapter. And I'm saying that if there are things in our life that are deeply offensive with God, here of course we have Jacob, who is loved by God. He's not rejected by God. Laban was rejected. And Laban isn't going to be dealt with in the same way for his deceitfulness as Jacob is going to be dealt with. Jacob is acceptable to God. But God is going to work in his heart powerfully to perfect the things that concern him. And his character defects, but above all, the way in which his life is offensive to God, is going to be dealt with. He sends his messengers. So far as we can see, they didn't get as far. I think what happened is, they saw Esau in the distance and knew it was Esau, and they could sort of sit and count hundreds of men with him. So they don't get as far as delivering any message to him. They return post haste and run back to Jacob, and they say, your brother is Jacob, Esau is coming. He's marching towards you, and he's got 400 men with him. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. See? No prayer, not just then. First the panic. Then the prayer. First the unilateral action. I'm going to do this. Oh God, will you bless it? God never blesses that. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Didn't pray. He divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau comes to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Having made his decisions, having done all that, he then prays. Wrong way round. Don't you ever make a decision and then pray afterwards that the Lord will bless it. He won't. Pray first. And then in the confidence of the fact that you prayed, then proceed. And if the Lord wishes to restrain what you would have done, he now has opportunity to do so. And then Jacob prays. Now this is actually the first prayer of any length in the scripture. It is a wonderful model prayer. It's a prayer that the Lord greatly answered. All I'm saying to you is that he should have prayed first, and he would have saved himself all the panic and all the bother. Well, we'll look at the prayer just briefly, because we've other things to do. Jacob said, O God of my father, that's grandfather, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. First of all then, he's praying concerning the salvation. He's praying, if you like, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of these was saved. God had entered into a covenant with them. We are entered into the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pleading the fact that God has revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to him. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. That's how we come to God. Lord, you've said in your word that you will perfect that which concerneth me. Lord, you have said that perfect love casts out fear. Will you make that promise come true for me? This is the way in which I'm going to address you. There's hundreds of promises. And this is a super example. And then he confesses his unworthiness. I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant. He acknowledges, you see, that there have been many mercies. He acknowledges that the Lord has dealt with him in truth, though he has dealt in deceit. He says he's not worthy of any of the goodness. Now that's a wonderful way to come before the Lord. And especially, he says, I especially understand and I especially appreciate, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. What that means is, all I had when I came was my stick. Now, I've got all these animals, I've got all my children, I've got my servants, we're divided into two groups. Well, we know that. He said, I came with my stick, that was all I had. Now I've got all this. It's all down to you. It's all down to thee. All down to God. Yeah? Now, here's his prayer. Deliver me. That's God who promised me these things. The God to whom I'm so grateful and I'm unworthy of any goodness. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. And then he says, I am afraid, for I fear him. He's honest. You can always be honest with the Lord. You should never sort of conceal what you really feel. I mean, he knows anyway. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Then he quotes another promise. I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude, which indeed God had said at the time of the ladder. So he pleaded what God had said. He's very afraid. Here they come. Here come the enemy, as far as I can see. But you said I'd be safe. Now you know that God is going to soften Esau's heart. He's absolutely bewildered by all these presents that come. And he appears to have no intention of conquering or being unkind or anything like that towards Jacob. Now we don't know whether he did come with his 400 men intending and his mind was changed, or whether God had worked him in his heart years ago and he'd harboured no grudge for years and years. I think that may be possible, because mother gives the hint, you remember, that he'd soon forget. He wasn't a man who remembered for a long time. Do you remember that little incident in 27? That he'll forget. He'll soon forget it and you can come back. But isn't it stupid? Supposing indeed after 6 months or a year he'd forgotten and you'd harboured this fear for 20 odd years. That is ridiculous. Well, then we get this incident. He stayed there that night. And then he took these presents for Esau. She-goats, ewes, rams, camels in milk with their colts, cattle, bulls, asses, and their foals. And each lot is set by itself with its drover, and there's a half a mile between each one or more, and they're sent out one by one. With the message, you know, when you get to Esau, say, these are a present to you from Jacob, and Jacob's coming up behind. And what he says is, he said to himself, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me. Now you see, he's still trying to be in control. Can you see the difficulty here? I will appease him with the present. Afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me. It's crazy, isn't it, for Esau? If Esau was going to be kind to him and long to see him, even if there were no presents, he gets no chance, does he? Because all the presents have come, and it's bound to be thought that he's only being nice because he's been appeased by all the presents. Sure, you've been in that situation. Your children have asked you if you could have something for a birthday present. You've already got it. So when they get it, they're going to think you only got it because they asked you for it. Spoils it, isn't it? Sometimes we can do situations like that in our lives. And this is what he's doing. He's back at it again. Self-determining, self-arranging, seeking to appease, seeking all sorts of things, but never letting God do it. Then in the night he rose up and he took his two sons, his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. Incidentally, the name Jabbok means empty. It was obviously one of these torrents that when the rains came was absolutely awash, and for most of the year was utterly dried up. Jabbok spent most of its time empty, but it's a tremendous symbol. Because you see, it's not that the Lord helps those who help themselves, that's what the world says. The scripture says, I will increase him who has no strength. The one who says, I have no strength, without thee I can do nothing,
That's the one that God blesses. Not those who help themselves. And here we have a picture. He goes over the brook Jabbok, and it is symbolic, the actual name of the brook, that he's being emptied of himself, of his pride, of his stubbornness, of his deceitfulness, of all his old character. Sometimes we say, and again, that is an affront to God. I can't be changed. There's no changing me. I'm too set in my ways. I'm too old. And then you quote, you know, the Ethiopian can't change his skin or the leopard change his spots. Of course he can't, but God can do these things spiritually. And his offensiveness to God is just about to be dealt with. Loved by God, but offensive to God. As if you had a child that you loved dearly, but you really couldn't show your love to him because he was always a bully, or he had thieving tendencies. And you grieve. You do love him, but you want to deal with him as hardly anything that would deliver him out of this character trait that is going to not only bring him to disgrace, but bring disgrace upon you as well. And some of our offensiveness to God brings disgrace to God, because the enemies of the Lord see what we're like and they say, if that's what it's like to be a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. And God is compromised. And he hates that. Now we come to it. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I guess seeing that in the evening he rose up that night and took his two wives and things, halfway through the night, we don't know quite how long, but it was in the night, it was dark. Jacob was left alone. Again, alone. The best things happened to Jacob when he was alone. The Lord broke through to him when he was alone. Some people fill their life with so much busyness that the Lord does not easily break through to them. Some do it deliberately so that he shouldn't. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now this was a literal wrestle. One of the longest hymns, it isn't in our hymn book. Look at it. 12 verses. Christian hymns by Wesley. And it is a meditation on these verses by Wesley. Come, O thou traveller unknown. And it's all about prayer. Do you see? Come, O thou traveller unknown, the man who wrestled, whom still I hold but cannot see, it's dark. My company is gone before, yeah, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle till the break of day. That's wrong. Absolutely wrong. He didn't mean all night. Who picked this fight? To use a barbarism, who picked this fight? He didn't mean to stay all day. Or tonight, all night, and wrestle till the break of day. The interpretation that says all this happened in his mind and is a picture of prayer is absolutely wrong. It is, in a way, a picture of prayer for believers, but it wasn't that for him. And we may be unwise to picture it as prayer also. So, there was a man. And this man wrestled with him. The man started it. Jacob was alone and was going to follow the others. And a man stopped him. A man said, you're not going. A man said, you shall not pass. Rather like the angel did with Balaam and the ass, you remember. Because this man is an angel. This angel is not an angel merely, but God. And if God, it cannot be the Father, it cannot be the Spirit, for the Spirit never manifests himself in a person. It must be the Lord Jesus. But not, you understand, with the body that was prepared for him in the days of his flesh on earth. There are a number of what are known by theologians as pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember? There were three angels who appeared to Abraham. Two of them obviously were angels, but one of them is said to be God. Now you don't think of the Lord Jesus coming with the body that he had then. He reveals himself temporarily, comes to this world that one day he's going to save and redeem as an angel, and he looks just like a man. And this is what happens here. They wrestle the man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, that is the angel, saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. It's mysterious. You can play with your children and play fight, can't you? In other words, when your children are smaller, not when they get to be great hunky teenagers anymore, and you're getting old and in your dotage, but when you are father and your children are young, you can fight. But you keep all your weight off them, you don't really hurt them, they think they're winning, and everybody's happy. It's play fight. There is something of that about it. It's mysterious, and it's much more serious than that. I just introduce it like that. This angel could have throttled Jacob, could have destroyed him in one blow. But yet in the wrestling, he didn't prevail against Jacob. Now, Jacob was not a man of war. He was not a man who fought very much. He would not be said to be an expert wrestler. And what it pictures, and what it was designed to show Jacob, is that the old nature is very, very resistant to God and does not give in immediately. So much so that in order to overcome him, he dislocated his thigh joint and the sinew shrank. Now, if it was a dislocation merely, it would have hurt a great deal and rendered him incapable of wrestling anymore, which it did. However, the dislocation could have been put right afterwards and it would have been all right. But of course, the sinew shrank. And therefore, forever after that, he limped. We are called upon to mortify the flesh. The Lord Jesus teaches us to mortify the flesh. The New Testament teaches us to mortify the flesh. And if we do not do it voluntarily, he may do it for us. Sometimes Christians get very ill. Now, sometimes very great sicknesses in Christians are simply because we're human. And because we're human, God cannot allow us simply as Christians to be his favourites in that sense and be spared all these things. However, in answer to prayer, he very often does. But sometimes the things that befall us are not the chastenings of which the scripture speaks. Do you remember? He chastens and then he scourges, thrashes. And if we will not respond to the gentle chastenings, if we do not respond to the words of Scripture, to the arguments of Scripture, to the persuasions of Scripture by the Spirit, maybe we'll be touching our body. Jacob limped forever afterwards, and he would have to give an explanation to his family that why suddenly he collected a limp after they'd all gone on before. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." I'm sure none of you are so uncouth as to watch boxing matches on TV. However, if you did, and one boxer was very much in the ascendancy and very much winning, do you know what the other boxer does? He goes into a clinch, does he not? Now, a clinch is another word for clinging. And of course, by clinching or clinging, the other person can't box him. So the referee tries to separate them because they're supposed to be boxing, not clinching. And this is what happens here. When he cannot put any weight on his leg,
when he can't bear any pressure on his leg. You know what wrestling is like? They put pressure on your back, pressure on your arms, everything. When he couldn't bear that, he could do nothing but cling on. And that's what he did. And he refused to let go. Now, we don't know. Here's another mystery. We don't know why God, the angel, God as an angel said, let me go for the daybreaker. Had he other business? Did he not want others to see? We don't know. Maybe he didn't want more than a glimpse of his face, because in wrestling you're very much face to face. Has he got light? He said, let me go for the daybreaker. God saying, let me go. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I go along with the explanation of pink for what follows. He said unto him, what is thy name? He knew his name. He said, Jacob. Drawing attention to Jacob at this particular time, what his name actually meant and what his nature was. Supplanter, deceiver. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Despite the fact that Israel is one of the most used words in Scripture and remains as the name of a nation to this day, scholars still dispute the meaning of the word. But the best explanation, I think, as far as I can tell, and I read the arguments, and I try to understand in a language I don't know, the best meaning is God commands. God commands. A Christian is someone who is under the command of God. If you join the army, and you become a deserter, you're liable to death. Perhaps not in the modern British army, it wouldn't be death, but you would be cashiered, court-martialed. You are under command. You are under orders. And a Christian is under Christ's command. He is Lord as well as Saviour. He does only those things that God says, and he does not do the things that God forbids. Thy name shall be called Israel. Changing your name, changing your nature. No longer supplanter, no longer self-seeking, no longer a deceiver, but under God's command. As a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. A measure of irony. The angel could have defeated him at any moment. He did not prevail. He was just clinging on. What God says in effect is this. Your attitude to men and women all your life has been to prevail, to overcome them, to be the boss, to order them around, to deal in that sort of way with people. You don't do that with me. God, come on. And the thing that is so offensive to me about you, your self-determination, your self-will, your deceitfulness and deception, that's finished. From now on. He's already converted. He was converted in Genesis 28. From now on, as a Christian, you take heed of me. If I say, you go. If I don't say, you don't go. If you should read the life of Elijah, except for one instance when he failed the Lord, that was his lifestyle. Thy name shall no more be called supplanter, but God commands. As a prince, thou hast power with God, certainly with men. You have no power to prevail over God. Different altogether. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, what is thy name? And in a very nice way, God says, mind your own business. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?
And he blessed him there. In other words, he gave him the power to do what he said. From this time on, he's different. The old things haven't entirely gone. But he has a reminder in his body that he's not the man he was. He has a reminder in his body that that way does not lead to pleasing the Lord. He blessed him there. He knew that he was under God's command. He knew that God accepted him. He knew that God had blotted out his sins once again after all these 20 years since he'd been converted. Further sins, further waywardness. Deeply offensive to God. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, meaning the face of God. For I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. One commentator well says, this happens often in the scriptures, that men believe that if they saw God face to face, they would die. And it never happened. Whenever they saw God face to face, they didn't die. Any of them. But they thought they would. That was the general, if you like, superstition. I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel in one verse and Peniel in the other, eyes and ewes in many languages are interchangeable. It's no different, same word. As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. It was a lovely morning. Did you all see the dawn this morning? Beautiful it was, absolutely gorgeous. And the sun was rose and was hot in the sky come 6 o'clock. Beautiful. There's a picture in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healings in his wings. The ancients thought he was like a winged horse who flew from one part with his chariot to the other. But the Son of Righteousness, the Saviour, shall arise. Think of the warmth, the healing of the early morning sun, and as it gets warmer before it blisters and burns. The sun shall arise with healing in his wings. The words of the scripture, that the life of the righteous, the life of the believer, shall shine more and more unto the perfect day. But here's the beginning. Here's a man with a new start, and the sun rose upon him. No more fog, no more mist. No more darkness, no more shadows. New beginning, a new day. What a wonderful thing. But he halted, that is to say, he limped upon his thigh. Better to be saved. As the Lord Jesus said, better to go into heaven with one hand than to go into hell with two. Better to have the Lord's dealings with you and changing you utterly and dealing with all those things which you have put so much importance in, and perhaps not to be the person physically you were before, but better. He certainly told everybody, because the next thing we read is that in commemoration of that incident, it was so remarkable, the children of Israel never ate that part of the body in any animal ever again. Such an effect it had upon them. Perhaps one could even say that the true Christian is going to limp in a very real sense, never quite going to be the person wanting his own way, wanting his own ideals that he was before he was converted. But this is actually physical. This actually happened in that way. It isn't a picture. It may be for us, but for him it was literal. And if there are any offensive ways in us, Christians, we're dear Christians, we're beloved, but he's the potter, he's still changing us, he reserves the right to change us and to make us perfect until the day we die. And we say, oh, he'll never change me, I'm carrying on as I will. That's offensive. Do not be surprised if the Lord deals with you like this. It wasn't a wrong dealing, just half a night, but it was enough to change the course of Jacob's life forever. May we submit to the Lord's gentle leading through the scriptures. May we obey him. May we do the things he says. And may he bless our lives abundantly.